Our Father, we are grateful that we have the time again to study thy truth. We thank thee for this particular study, again, the realization of our priesthood, members of the royal family, as well as our high priest, thy Son, our Savior. May God the Holy Spirit take the principles that we learn this evening and make them a source of challenge to each of us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. I talked to Bob today, by the way. They will be, he and Pam will be at the conference. When I told him about the opening night, which is Monday evening, Dr. Rademacher is going to be speaking on the sovereignty of God and God's will, which will be quite interesting. We'll see the responses. I told you to look Tuesday for the big mushroom cloud. Check that. Look Monday night for the big mushroom cloud. We know where he's coming from because Bob, of course, holds to the position that we hold to here with that regard. And they're about 4.5-point Calvinists. Well, that half a point, you see, is cowardice, is what it boils down to. They don't want to go that far. All right, last night we left off with point 17. Previously, we dealt with the fact that our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is an eternal high priest. And that, of course, was one of the flaws in the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. The high priest was only as good as he was, and if he died, then the next one would come in line, and if he was a bad one, the children of Israel would then go into reversionism. Why? Because it was their responsibility to make sure that the other priests were doing proper Bible teaching. So the flaw, again, was, as indicated previously, based on generation, not regeneration. You even have those that were not only bad as far as undoctrinal, but some were not even saved. As you know, that was not a requirement for the Levitical and or Aaronic priesthoods. Whereas in the church age, our priesthood is based on regeneration, and we don't have a priest that we are fearful of passing from the scene. As we read last night from Hebrews 7, he remains constant forever and lives forever to make intercession for us. Tonight we deal with Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 28. For it is fitting that we should have such a high priest with impeccable integrity, the one who cannot do evil, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word, that is, of his father's oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has become perfect forever. That word perfect, by the way, is used throughout the book of Hebrews, we should note a few places at least. Under subpoint A, our high priest gave us a spiritual life which is infinitely greater than anything found in the Old Testament. Again, we're simply trying to indicate the privilege that we have as believers in Christ, that our spiritual life is far superior to anything that any other believer has ever had. If nothing else, we've noted that the highest degree to which the Old Testament believer could advance would be the faith rest drill, whereas in the life of the believer of the church age, we begin with the faith rest drill and advance up to next confidence, and then finally the ultimate love. Now then, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, love. Okay. And that would be the principle of both personal as well as impersonal love. Under subpoint one, under point A, our high priest was born perfect, but was brought to completion. The word, the Greek word that you'll see throughout the book of Hebrews is the word teleo. That's T-E-L-E-I-O-O. It is a verb. And it refers not only to the life that we can have on earth by means of the filling of the Spirit, but the prototype in the Lord Jesus Christ and his spiritual life from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Again, he was tempted in all ways such as we, yet without sin. So he comes into the world without sin. He lives his 33 years on earth without sin. He goes to the cross without sin, and he is forever in heaven without sin. He cannot change. He, of course, is immutable at this point. He's in glorified body, and as we said last night, he's the only member of the human race, in humanity, of course, who is in glorified body as we speak. All other believers, when they die, it is apparent they have some form, and for lack of a better expression, we use the term alternate body or temporary dwelling place. And we do not receive our glorified bodies until the rapture. We're the first category under the 1 Corinthians 15 list, Christ the first fruits, then those that are his at his coming. And then you have, then the next verse says, and then we have the last. That's the last of the resurrections, and that deals with the unbeliever when they stand before the great white throne. In the meantime, you have Christ who began it all. Then the first category under point A would be the believer in Christ in the church age. Then you have the resurrected nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation. And I think there's where the confusion lies, by the way, when it comes to those who hold to a post-tribulational view of the rapture. They get Israel mixed up with the church. And that's clearly taught in Matthew 24 and 25. But if you put the church in Matthew 24, then you're forced not only to distort the passage, but then to result in a post-tribulational rapture. Why? Because it says, after the tribulation of those days, and then it describes a general resurrection. Well, that's the Jews, and they're going to be receiving their glorified body during that time, all of which will enter into the millennial reign of Christ, including David, who will sit as regent under Christ over Israel during the entire 1,000 years, and he will have his glorified body. It's going to be quite a sight, to tell you the truth, because you'll have people who came out of the tribulation with natural bodies. Then you'll have Jews with glorified bodies. You will have tribulation believers who died, and they'll have their glorified bodies because they'll be resurrected as well. Then you will have church age believers in glorified bodies. But I'm convinced we'll spend very little time on earth because it is apparent from the prophecies of Scripture that the honeymoon begins at the rapture after the wedding, and it continues on, and we're still called the bride at the end of the millennium. So the honeymoon is going to last at least 1,000 years, I would think, throughout eternity. In any event, look at all the different categories of people. So you'll have those who are able to generate, prolificate, to have children. Because someone asked me once, well, if everybody's in a glorified body, then who are these who are born, and how are they born, and who are these that revolt at the end of the millennium? Well, you see, you've got believers who came out of the tribulation period in their natural bodies that were not killed, and they go directly into the millennium. Clearly taught again in Matthew 24. Those that had their lamps lamps trimmed and burning bright. They had the oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the others, of course, asked to borrow the oil, the door shut, and they were taken away. And two were grinding at the mill. One was taken, the other left. The one that's taken is taken as a non-believer, removed from earth. The one that's left is the born-again believer who goes into the millennial reign of Christ. Don't ever confuse that. I've heard more evangelists warning people that you're going to be left. You want to be left if you're in the tribulation. But none of you qualify. Why? Because you've heard the gospel. And once you've heard the gospel and rejected it, you'll not believe in the tribulation because of the 2 Thessalonians passage. You'll believe the lie and the strong delusion that Satan has sent. I've had people actually say to me, well, when you're raptured, then I'll know you're telling me the truth. Then I'll recognize Christ as Savior. Wrong. It's too late, Jack. Matter of fact, that's indicative of those who have had their names removed before they even have physical death occur from the book of life. It only appears once. I used to wrestle with that, but then I finally realized that since their name doesn't appear because they're sealed to doom by virtue of their unbelief. Tell your unbelieving friends that, by the way. Don't say to them, well, when you see I'm gone, believe. No, they won't. All right, teleo is the word is translated completion. It is sometimes translated perfection. Under subpoint 2, in the prototype spiritual life, Hebrews 4:15, our Lord was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. 3, this Greek word is used 7 times in the book of Hebrews and is translated to bring to completion. The translation in the Old King James, where it says, to be made perfect cannot apply to our Lord because he was born perfect. And therefore, it should have been translated to bring to completion. The passages are as follows. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him from whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in having led many sons to glory, to bring to completion the author of their salvation through suffering. Not, as it's translated in some, to be made perfect. The second major passage is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although being a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been brought to completion, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Third major passage, Hebrews 7, verses 18 and 19. We've already studied this. For on the one hand, there is a rescinding of the former commandment because of its weakness, reference to the Mosaic law, and its uselessness. Why? Because it could not bring anything to completion. But on the other hand, a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The law brought nothing to completion. That's the point. Next major passage, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of his sacred oath, and that's capitalized, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been brought to completion forever. Stage 1, you remember that completion, is through faith alone in Christ alone. Stage 2 of that completion, for us at least, is the execution of the unique spiritual life And then three is the completion as far as our resurrection. So we have three aspects of the three stages of that completion that is offered to us. One, salvation. Two, that unique spiritual life. And three, the surety of our resurrection. The next major passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of coming good things, but not the real image of those events, can never, by the same sacrifices which they kept on offering year by year, bring to completion those who draw near. Obviously, the animal sacrifices were simply a foreshadow. And as I've indicated repeatedly, the song that they sang was Me and My Shadow. Everything was shadow Christology. Every single thing that they did not save. The writer of the Hebrews makes it clear that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It was only the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. But you see, it was pictures. It was flannel graph lessons. Many of them couldn't read, but they could understand. They could understand simple things like an innocent lamb being put to death because of their sin. Obvious that it's substitutionary. So we can see it looking back, but obviously they could not see the antitype, the Lord Jesus. They just simply did in obedience to what they had. And that, by the way, is a very important dispensational distinction. There are those who claim that the Jews, by faith, acknowledged Christ as Savior. No, they didn't. They acknowledged what God had revealed to them, limited. They didn't say, I understand that this lamb represents the coming Messiah, and he will be sacrificed on my behalf. If they knew that, they wouldn't have to do the lamb bit. Lamb bit? The lamb thing. Okay. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ brought to completion the greatest spiritual life that's ever existed. And as I said last night, I hope you understand that to the point of feeling privileged. No other believers had it. We're the only category. Now, of course, if I were preaching tonight, which I'm not, I would say, why don't we use what we have? You can hear that if you'd like. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he brought to completion for all times those who are being sanctified. And so the offering of Christ on the cross in reality relates to the new covenant given to the church. And we cover this under the general heading of covenants. But not, listen carefully, not the new covenant to Israel. Remember last night I said that there's a part of that that we may share. The new covenant to Israel is completely different than the new covenant given to the church. Don't ever confuse the two. You see, once you do that, you're beginning to mix truth that's related to Israel to the church, and you just simply become thoroughly confused. Those four covenants, actually wrapped up into the subcategories of the Abrahamic covenant. You have the Abrahamic covenant that had three subcategories. Who remembers them? One, land promises, called the Palestinian covenant, an eternal king, the Davidic covenant, and then finally, salvation to Israel, the new covenant. But you see, salvation to what? To Israel. This new covenant that is given to us is completely different. It offers us a way of life that the Jews never had, never will have. It terminates at the rapture. It began on the day of Pentecost. You know, we make such ado in this country, or at least not so much here, but in foreign countries, about royalty. Look at how they practically beat to the point of extinction the recognition of the death of Diana. They're still going. Christmas time, they had Diana dolls. I saw the other day you could buy first edition stamps with pictures of Diana on them and so on. Now people are buying tickets and are sold out just to be able to see the island on which she is buried. I'd go the rest of my life without seeing that. I didn't think much of Diana to begin with. But some people are really, you know, they're all, you know, Diana this and Diana that. And royalty apparently becomes quite an interest for a lot. Well, what about our royalty? Don't ever look down upon it. And once you recognize your royal family status, you start to treat others within the royal family appropriately, with dignity. Yeah, royalty has its privilege. But you see, we all have that privilege. Remember on Sunday we were dealing with prejudices? You should hold absolutely no prejudice against any fellow believer. None. I don't care what color they are. Now, you can say funny things like, you know, they have a different word for everything when they speak a foreign language, but that's just humor. I've had people actually get annoyed because people speak a foreign language and they don't understand it. Well, do you ever stop to think that to them, we're speaking a foreign language? They don't get annoyed. Remember the old southern phrase, "Dern furriners"? How many here are not born from a family that eventually was a foreigner? All of us. First, second, third generation, fourth, fifth. I don't care if you go back to the Pilgrims. They were darn foreigners. And people look a little different and they eat different foods. That's what makes for variety. And it is a spice, excuse the pun. Someone said, what? You notice as well that it says here, those who are being sanctified. And so this reference is obviously not to positional sanctification, but progressive or experiential sanctification. Remember, we are sanctified, we're being sanctified, and we shall be sanctified. As the three aspects of sanctification. We're sanctified positionally, once and for all. We are being sanctified in our Christian walk, and then we'll be ultimately sanctified when we are given our resurrected bodies. It's just like I said once to the chagrin of one man here. I said, we are saved, we're being saved, and we shall be saved. He got all confused. What do you mean? Well, we're saved once and for all. But the scripture talks about being saved. And then we shall be saved. The reality of, and it's the difference between positional, experiential, and ultimate truth. Sanctification has three aspects. One, we are set apart once and for all before God. We are being set apart. That has to do with our Christian walk. And we'll be ultimately set apart in our resurrection bodies. We, the church, then, are the ones being sanctified. We are taken by God, the Holy Spirit, and we are entered into union with Christ by means of the baptism of the Spirit immediately. This, of course, deals with positional sanctification. We share his life, his destiny, his election. That's why believers are called the elect. Because we share in Christ's election. I would say probably 95% of the believers don't understand that. They think election means they were picked or chosen. We're chosen in Him. Our election is shared. He's the only elect one. And therefore, election is the result of our salvation, not the means by which we are saved. And it's very simple when you stop and think about it. Why are some people in Scripture called the elect and some aren't? Because some are saved and some aren't. That's like this big controversy that came up in class one time. Why does the Scripture teach that some are dichotomous and some are trichotomous? Because some are and some are. We all came into this world in a dichotomy. And at point of regeneration, we become a trichotomy. That's simple enough. And when Paul refers to the believers, he always refers to them in the trichotomous vein. Why? Because that's when we receive our human spirit. Of course, the Methodists would have you believe, and other liberal groups, that we have one, and the spark is there, and it has to be fanned. And so when you go to church, singing hymns and reading your Bible and doing good things is like the bellows of a fire, and eventually it, what does it do? It flames up to eternal life. They're going to get a shock when they find out that the flames they were talking about were not the ones of eternal life. I like that nitwit that got up and said he knew that there was an afterlife because he saw his dead father smiling. Boy, what a surety that must have given Dee Rosinski. I mean, she just sat there, and I know she was saying, "Oh, of course." I know what she was thinking. I will not repeat it. And if John were alive, I could just imagine what he would have said. If his body would have been there, I think that would have caused him to jump up. And one gasp left saying, "Nonsense!" You know. Or some other choice words linked together to have some relationship. You know, things like the normal function of a bull, that type of thing. So we, the church, then, are the ones who are being sanctified. It all began with the baptism of the Spirit. We're joined in union with... You know, put it down this way. Put this in your notes. Everything that Christ has, I have. Everything that Christ is, I am. And everything that He is now, I will have in the future. Remember I told you when you feel sorry for yourself, and we all do. Yeah, you know, we sit and we look and we stare and we mope, right? Anybody here never did that? See me afterwards, I'll cause you to do it. We sit there and then think about this. Go outside, look if it's a clear night. All those millions of stars out there, just say, "Those are mine." And look as far as you can. You can't look any further and say, "Whatever's out there, it's mine. Because my Savior owns it all, and He's going to share it with me one day." Now, don't get antsy and try to end your life so you can get there that much faster. It's an act of cowardice, actually. We share His life, we share His righteousness, we share His heirship. That means His inheritance. Everything He has by way of inheritance, it's ours. His election and His priesthood. That's why we're called the priests after the order of Melchizedek. Remember, a far superior order than the Aaronic order. Expiation is the post-salvation experience of advancing from the point of spiritual birth to maximum glorification of God. Ultimate sanctification occurs at the rapture and resurrection of the church. The application of sanctification is found in Hebrews Chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. and this is the corrected translation, do not throw away as worthless your confidence, which keeps on having rich distribution of blessing. For you keep on having need of perseverance. So when you have accomplished the will of God, you may receive your promise, escrow blessings, reaching and attaining to the highest calling we have in Christ. Remember those blessings, remember I taught you this recently, like a box, wrapped with a beautiful bow. And if you have any Christmas gifts you haven't opened yet, if you still have a tree, is it still under there? No. And yet you have one that's unopened. And how pitiful, honestly, how pitiful for any believer to go through eternity and the box still closed. You wonder what's in the box for you? What those blessings are? No, you can't see it. No, you can't pick it up and shake it. It's there. When did God prepare it for us? From eternity past. And I've told you this before. If I had my way, you'd see that box in eternity future. Unopened. Suppose you had the key that would unlock that box. You do. It's called advancement in the Christian life, reaching the stage called completion. All right, compare 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by him, or his blood. The believer who fulfills the unique spiritual life and continues in that is being experientially sanctified. Romans 15, 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, this is Paul speaking, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Then finally, Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40. And all these, having become witnesses through faith, did not receive the promise, that is reference to the resurrection, because God had to provide something far better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be brought to completion. And see, God set all this aside. Look, if I was a Jew living during that time and died with that anticipation that I was going to have that resurrection, and then somebody told me that I'd have to wait about 2,000 plus years because God had another plan called the church, I kind of feel a little bit, what? Disturbed. And that's exactly what happened. Did you ever stop to think if there wasn't the church age, what would have happened? Number one, there'd be no earth. Everything would have ended in the year 1007. Say from the time our Lord, say he didn't ascend on high. There's no ascension. There's no Pentecost. Next thing, next event we have is the beginning of the tribulation. Then the Lord descends at the end, puts down all unruliness. The millennium begins over 900 years ago. I contemplate things like that. I'm thankful that God gave us another hot 900 years. It would have all been over. No you, no me, no West Side, no United States. Gone. Hebrews 11:39 and 40, and all these, having become witnesses through faith did not receive the promise because God had provided something far better for us. They could not be brought to completion. It had to be offered to us, and it was. They'll be brought to completion, finally. Point B, a better priesthood is based on virtue and values and perfect integrity. C, our priesthood has greater escrow blessings. I'm trying to finish this up, by the way, if I can. Our next study, someone asked me, is the next verse in Hebrews. And it says, therefore, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. What do you suppose our study is going to be? The doctrine of eschatology, thank you. No, prayer, obviously. The shadow offerings include the burnt offerings, the food offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it, but the offerings were actually offered for 1,511 years. A long time. From 1441 BC until 70 AD. You figured it out. Do the math. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 gives us the new covenant that is given to Israel, but does not include the church age. You see, you've got to keep that out of your thinking when you're reading Old Testament scripture. And once you are firm in your understanding that this is something completely new, completely different, unique, then you'll never have a problem when you read the Old Testament. I know dispensationalists that'll say, well, apparently that verse is talking about the church. No, it isn't. Now, is that any way to suggest, listen carefully, that we don't read the Old Testament or study it because it has no applicability to the church age? No, I didn't say that at all. Matter of fact, our current Sunday evening lessons are taken from the Shunammite woman, and that's Old Testament. We were doing a survey, you remember. We got that far, and then time stopped. So having said that, let's just give you a few references to the new covenant to the church. There are two new covenants. One is eschatological, the other is operational. Now, what do you mean by eschatological? Eschatological simply means it is yet future. It has to have some fulfillment and will during the millennial reign of Christ. Excuse me. Both covenants, however, demand priesthood. The operational one is reference to the church, and the priesthood, obviously, is what? Universal. That's us. There are two parties to the church covenant. God the Son as the mediator. God the Father, the one to whom the mediation is offered. Now, Hebrews 9:15 summarizes this. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, did I make that clear, that the new covenant to Israel and the new covenant to the church are different? Okay. Again, I don't want to go into this with too much detail because I want to spend some time in it when we get to those passages. I'm just looking over here to see how much of this I want to give you. That is further. Now, see, the priesthood of the new covenant is explained in Hebrews 8. We've got a way to go for that. We will cover some of the Levitical offerings. They're mentioned in Hebrews 7, 9, and 10. And what this study primarily was is to get you started in appreciating the priesthood. I think we've succeeded in doing so. Unless you'd want me to go over it in more detail, which means I could give you another 30 pages. I don't think it's necessary. I'll feed those in as we're going along. Well, our time is almost gone. I'll let you go home. I don't want to start on the doctrine of prayer tonight. I want you to settle this stuff in your mind, and hopefully you'll be able to weed it all out. New covenant to the church, new covenant to Israel. Do not confuse them. Our Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together. Thank you for that new covenant, which affords us a phenomenal spiritual life. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Jumping out of their skins.